I feel like I should say good morning since I said good evening this morning. Just maybe even it out. But it is good to see everyone that is here and good to see everyone that has chosen to come out and be with us this evening. We have finished the book of Lamentations and we're about to begin reading in the book of Ezekiel. And Brother Harold mentioned that he thought it would be a good idea to look at some lessons on the book of Ezekiel because, well, it's one of the most confusing books if you don't really take the time to sit down and look at it. It's an apocalyptic book in many ways, like the book of Revelation. In fact, a lot of the imagery that we read of in the book of Revelation has some similar things in the book of Ezekiel. So, Lord willing, we'll begin looking at those next week. And it's interesting when we're reading these things, the things that we're reading about in Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel is alive during all of that. We have Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are all living in the same period of time, the time of the Babylonian Empire. And so we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, next Sunday. And so as we begin reading that, hopefully that will help make the scripture reading a little bit easier to understand, a little bit more interesting for us to understand the backdrop of the things that are occurring. And some of the things that Ezekiel is having to do that would seem extremely strange to us. But the visuals that are given to him and the things that are required of him by God in trying to bring the Jews back to God and to help them to become more faithful in their service. We began looking this morning in Genesis chapter 7 and looking at how the waters prevailed over the sinfulness of the world during the days of Noah. And we noted now we could see that it prevailed over their unbelief. It didn't matter whether they believed in God or not, or they believed in rain, or the ability of God to make the world to become completely and totally flooded. It didn't matter whether they believed it or not. It happened to them. And so we can see that the waters prevailed over their unbelief. It didn't matter that they didn't believe in God, that they were an unrighteous people. And the same is true for us today. The ungodly, it didn't matter in that day and time. The waters prevailed over their ungodliness. And in the end of time, the power of God, the might of God will prevail over the ungodly. As we've been reading in the book of Revelation and studying on Wednesday evenings, we've seen time and time again the images of Christ being victorious over the beast and over the false prophet and over the devil, the dragon there in the book of Revelation. And so even ungodliness was prevailed by the waters there in the days of Noah. It will be prevailed by God. And it didn't matter if they were indifferent. That is, they didn't really care one way or the other. They were just kind of like happy-go-lucky. We're just going to kind of let things go with the flow. That didn't matter. The waters prevailed over their indifference. And we noted as we close the lesson this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like the thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." And so just as someone who's sitting there and not thinking anything's wrong and everything just seems rosy and wonderful, just like that, the Lord will come when people are least expecting it, when they do not care one way or the other. The waters prevailed over them in the days of Noah, and the judgment of God will prevail over them in the final day. Now let's continue looking at some of the things that we can see of those in the days of Noah. And another thing I want to see is that the waters prevailed over their broad-mindedness. Broad-mindedness means simply not prejudiced or bigoted, tolerant. And when we look at that, we think, well, that's a good way to be. We need more broad-minded people in the world. We don't need people that are so prejudiced and bigoted, and we need more tolerance. And in many ways, that is very true. We need to be more open to individuals. We need to be more open in talking to people. We need to be more accepting in people as a nation and as people of God. But I want to look at a cartoon that I come across years ago. And as we look at this, we see the first fellow, he says, "It must grieve God to see so much division in the religious world." And the other fellow says, "Yes, in John 17, Jesus prayed for unity so the world will know God sent him." And he says, "There goes Brother Berean. Oh, he's a false teacher. He doesn't believe the way we do on marriage, divorce, and remarriage."
Look, there's another false teacher. He doesn't believe in Sunday school classes. And they use instrumental music in that church, and they use women to teach Sunday school. And here's another false teacher. He preaches from those modern translations instead of the authorized version. And there's an erring brother. They have fellowship meals in his church, and he's a false teacher who doesn't believe the collection is one of the five acts of worship. And you can kind of see how it's beginning to go. This fellow is trying to be a little bit more open, and this fellow, well, you can just kind of see the pompousness that instantly comes over of, I'm better than everyone else, and everyone else is wrong because I'm always right. And, you know, I'd have to agree with a few of the things that he says. You know, they might be false teachers, but that doesn't mean we look down our nose at them, that we don't try to help them. And it goes on, he says, that person believes in helping all the needy people right out of the church treasury. And he says, it's sad that most people don't understand the truth like we do. We have to be careful who we fellowship. The other fellow says, God made us brothers and sisters when we were born into this family. We have fellowship because of birth, not because of agreement. It's not under our control. Even you are wrong sometimes, but I love and accept you as my brother. Our mission is to plant seed, not pull weeds. Instead of blowing out candles of others, let's be a light to the world. Oh, I see. You're a false teacher too. You need to study my book, The Bible Explained, to learn what God really had in mind. It's sometimes lonesome walking the straight and narrow, but as the good book says, few there be that find it. Now, when we read that, we see that we can't really honestly agree with either one, can we? Now, we might agree in some points with one, we might agree in some points with the other, but what we see is this fellow's a little too broad-minded, and this fellow here's a little too narrow-minded. This fellow's accepting a little too much, this fellow here's not accepting enough. He's not open enough. He thinks he knows. You need to study my book. Did you see that? They both need to sit down and read the Bible. They both need to sit down and look and see what it has to say. And you know, that's what we see in the days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, going back and reading in verse 8. It said, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. You see, when we get into the days of Noah, who was Noah concerned about being in right fellowship with? God. The rest of the world, well, we just want to do what we want to do. What's so bad about this fellow over here, Noah? Why are you accusing him? Why are you judging him, saying, well, he can't come into the ark? Noah was concerned only with the fellowship of God, but the rest of the world was a little more concerned with the fellowship with one another. They were perhaps a little too broad-minded, a little too tolerant in the things that were going on. The earth had become corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted itself upon the earth. Some in the church today want to teach the idea that the first fellow, the idea of unity and diversity. But we need to understand that God does not have an open fellowship. And neither should I. When we look at what God says that we can do and what God will allow in His body, that's the way that we need to be. Look in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 21. The Lord said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's kind of narrow-minded, isn't it? Not just everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord will enter. Not everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as the Lord will enter, but he who does the will. Does portions of the will? You think that's what he's talking about? Does the parts of the will that suits him, that is favorable to him, that he thinks are something that he can do? You see how closed-minded the Lord is in his fellowship? As one brother in that one particular individual in that cartoon mentioned in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for unity. But look at what at the parameters he set for that unity. In John chapter 17 and verse 21, he prayed fervently that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. There's the parameters. that they may be unified, that there may be unity amongst those that believe, just as there is unity between the Father and the Son, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus and God always agree on everything? Now you think about that before you answer. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, what was He in the garden doing? He was begging God, "Don't make me do it. Lord, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. This is tough. This is hard. I'd rather not face it. Is there any other way?" It's a little bit of a disagreement there, isn't it? But how is that disagreement settled? Every time He prayed, "Not my will, but Thine be done." How are they unified? In that Jesus always did the will of the Father. In the very beginning, when He was 12 years old, what did He tell His parents? "I must be about my Father's business." His entire life was spent living according to the Father's will, completing everything that God had set forth for Him to do. That's how they had unity. And that is the only way, folks, the absolute only way that we can be unified in the way that Jesus is praying for here. God and Jesus are not diverse in their beliefs, and we can't be diverse in ours. We need to be just as broad-minded as God is and just as narrow as God is. We don't need to be one step more narrow or we're not going to get into heaven. Period. But you see, there's a lot of folks that are like that fellow in that cartoon, and they quote there Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And they go, "Oh, I'm part of a small church." But we're part of that special ones that are getting in because we're narrow-minded. Amen. Do they say that? That's what they say in the way that they act. Just because we're few, we're right. Now, the Scriptures say don't follow the masses to do evil. But you know what? I've seen the few in a congregation be in the wrong. I've seen the few in a congregation, those that raised themselves up and said, "Well, we must be in the right because we're going the narrow way." And what they've done is they've created another narrow way. They've become more narrow than Jesus Christ. Remember, who did Jesus sit down with? Who did He sit down and eat with? The sinners. The harlots. Prostitutes. He sat down with the tax collectors. The scum of Jewish society is who he associated with. When the disciples went into getting food, who did they come back out finding talking to? A dog. Now think about that. The Jews looked down upon the Samaritans as worse than a dog. They came back and found Him talking to a Samaritan woman. First of all, what are you doing talking to a woman? Second of all, she's a Samaritan. What's going on? But you see, we've become a little too narrow-minded, just like this other fellow. Some have used this, just as this man, as an excuse to be too exclusive. And you can see them when someone walks through the back door and they're like, "I don't want him to go to church here. Oh, that's a lot of trouble coming through there." Can you imagine the church in Jerusalem when Paul came through the door and he was desiring to be a part of the congregation there in Jerusalem, and everybody's like, "No, we know what you've been doing. We know the life that you've been living." Like I've said many, many times, we need to have more Barnabases in the Lord's church today. Now, Barnabas was not perfect. He followed Peter in error. But Barnabas was doing the best that he could to be as broad-minded as the Lord. But we need to be careful that we don't go a little too broad or a little too narrow. Just as they did in the days of Noah, the broad-mindedness of the world, the accepting of everything. And isn't that the way the world is going now? Let's just accept everything. Nothing is taboo anymore. And even in the Lord's church, there are those that are trying to say there's nothing taboo anymore. And you know that's not new. We find it in the book of Revelation. In the letters to the seven churches, you had Jezebel there that was teaching her children, as they referred to commit immorality. And you had those that followed the teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans that were practicing immorality, and they were associating with that. The church in Corinth had a member amongst them that was doing something so horrible it wasn't even found among the Gentiles. And they were broad-minded. And that, look at how broad-minded we are. And Paul said, you're puffed up about it. Instead, you should be ashamed. We need to be careful in the way that we go about things. Just as the waters prevailed over their broad-mindedness, it will prevail over ours today, teaching this university in diversity. No, unity in Christ, period. End of story. As I said this morning, God gives us a circle. You dwell within that circle. Don't take one step out. And don't fellowship anyone spiritually outside. That's not to say that we don't sit down and talk with them and encourage them and try to teach them. We can also see that the waters prevailed over their efforts to save themselves. Imagine, if you will, I mean, we had a couple of little rain showers today, but that's nothing compared to what they were facing there during the days of Noah, when God said, all right, it's time to go on and get in the ark, Noah. And all the animals went and got in the ark with Noah, and the Lord shut it. Imagine as God opened up the floodgates of heaven. And He opened up all the fountains of the deep, and all of a sudden waters are rising up, waters falling from the sky in rain, unlike anything we have ever seen. It makes cyclones and it makes hurricanes look like nothing. What do you reckon they were doing? Well, the ones that lived near Noah were going over there to that ark, banging, come on, let us in. We know humans. First thing humans are going to do, anything, they're going to try and save themselves. Well, here's a log. Let's grab a hold of this log. Everyone was trying to save themselves. But we can see that the waters prevailed for 150 days. There was no way. It was an impossibility for them to save themselves. In Genesis chapter 7, there in verse 23, we read that it says, thus He blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark, the one who prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Anyone who was not in the ark died, period. Every human being upon earth, except for those eight that were in the ark, died. Every effort that was set forth by man failed. We need to understand that the same will be true at the day of judgment. Any effort that we set forth to try to save ourselves will not get us there. How many do you know that are trying to find their own way into heaven? It used to be you could buy your, and in some religions you can still buy your way, supposedly, into heaven. You can pay whatever it takes to absolve yourself of those sins, but we need to understand that that doesn't work. The sinner's prayer, teaching just believe, having your sins absolved by a priest. If you just live a good moral life, if you attend the church of your choice, obey the gospel of your choice, you can get to heaven. Choose what you want to do and do that, and you'll get into heaven. That's what's being taught today. Many are trying to save themselves on their own doctrine. But I don't like what the Bible says, so I'm going to write my own. I don't like what the Bible says, so I'm going to preach what I want out of the Bible, and we'll leave the rest. That's why, as we mentioned several Sundays ago, Joel Osteen, he purposely does not read from the Bible. He reads, when he does read from what he calls a Bible, he reads from a paraphrase. His verses are few and far between, because what he teaches cannot be found within the Scriptures of God. As we noted before, many on the day of judgment will say, Lord, Lord. They'll say, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Look at what we've done for you, Lord. I gave my life for you, Lord. I've done all these great and wonderful works in your name, Lord. How does Jesus respond? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We need to remember, as Peter said in 2 Peter, that the judgment is being held solely by the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 5. And here Peter, he says, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the Word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His Word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Think about what Peter's saying there. He's saying, in the beginning, it was the Word of God that created the world. He brought land up out of the water. He used water to form the earth. He used water to destroy the earth. And all it took was the Word of God. And the world was destroyed with water. And he says, by that same Word, by His Word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved. They're being held. They're being kept for fire, for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But Lord, look at all we've done for You. But Lord, look at how much we've done in trying to save ourselves. Look at the avenues of salvation that we've created. Once again, Jesus is going to say to them, "I never knew You. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness." You see, we need to understand that with Jesus, it is literally His way or no way. Remember we read this morning, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." All of them, every single one. What happened to the Israelites? They left out some of the commandments. Or they added to them. Why didn't Moses get into the land of Canaan? The Lord said, "You do this." He did this and that. He took a little bit of credit. The Lord didn't let Moses enter in. After all that Moses had done in striving to help the Lord and in bringing this people up out of the land of Egypt and serving the Lord, he didn't get to enter into the rest that was prepared. The same will be true of us. All those who were trying to save themselves in whatever way, maybe they were sitting there and Noah's been preaching for 100 years and they're saying, "All right, well, maybe Noah knows what he's talking about. Let's build us a little boat over here. Let's stock it full of food just in case these things happen to come to pass." 150 days, all the things that God is causing to come to bear, every being died. Finally, we can also see that the waters prevailed over their procrastination. Procrastination. Something the world is really good at. Why put off till tomorrow what you can do the day after tomorrow? It is the mantra of many today. Procrastination has within it the act of, or habit of putting things off till later. A delay. Once again, imagine if you would Noah going out, and we can read in 2 Peter chapter 2 there in verse 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and we know that he preached for 100 years. He was warned at the age of 500 that he needed to build the ark. At the age of 600, he entered into the ark. 100 years, Noah spent talking to them, and they're like, "Okay, Noah, let me think about it. Let me think about it, Noah. I'll get back to you later. Well, I don't really want to take the ark today. I'll come the next time you have an ark." Now, what you hear sometimes whenever you're talking about gospel meetings, "I'll come to your next gospel meeting." And you go to them, "I'll come to your next. I'm busy this week. I'll come to the next one. I'm too busy right now." "Yeah, I'm sure this is important, Noah, but I've got things to do right now." "Noah, I'll get in when the rain starts. I'll be the first one to get into the ark with you." "Noah, I'm just not ready. I'll believe and obey when I see it." In Genesis chapter 7, there in verse 9, we read that they went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded them. And it came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. We can see that the Lord, there in verse 16, closed the door behind him. When the Lord closes something, no man can open it, can he? We see in Genesis chapter 6 there in verse 3, the Lord said, "My Spirit will not strive with man forever." He said, "I'm giving him 120 years. You know, that same long-suffering of God is slowly wearing thin today. He grew impatient with man during the days of Noah, and He's growing impatient with man today. He grew impatient with the Israelites, and we need to understand that God will not strive with man forever now, just as He wouldn't then. We can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 there in verse 2, he says, "At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now, folks, is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Look at what he's saying. Now, right now, not later. Now is the acceptable time. No, I'm just not ready yet. Well, God doesn't really care if you're ready or not. When He says it's time to go, it's time to go. My father was not one for putting up with dilly-dallying or anything of that nature. When He said it's time to go, you went. My mom would come through in the morning and say, "It's time to get up." When my dad came through, "You better be out of that bed and you better have some pants on and ready to head to the table and eat breakfast, or you're going to meet the backside of his belt." And that only took once or twice. I'm kind of stupid. It only took once or twice and we had that figured out. When God says it's time to go, you go. He says, "Now, folks, now is the acceptable time." Now, you know, Paul wrote that 1900 years ago. They were expecting the Lord to return right then. Oh, well, the Lord's been delaying for 1900 years. He'll delay for another 1900. No, we need to expect every day to be our last. Every day is the last day we can serve the Lord. The author of Hebrews says there in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning there in verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there may not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today." Because tomorrow may never come, right? "So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Folks, we need to understand that there is no time for delay. Can you imagine if Noah's wife was like Lot's? Remember Lot and his wife? They were told, "Get out of the city." The angel told them, "It's time to leave." And they were kind of tearing around, and the angel finally took them by the hand and led them out of the city. "You got to go. Don't look back." What happened to Lot's wife? Well, you just imagine leaving everything you've known, everything you've gathered, all the hard work you've put into making a home. And we won't look so harshly at Lot's wife and that she looked back. But she looked back. She paused. She died. And you imagine Noah's wife. Noah says, "All right, God said it's time to go get in the ark. But it's not even raining yet, Noah." "Doesn't matter. God said, let's go." What do you reckon Noah would have had to do if she would have said, "I'm not ready to leave yet"? He'd have had to leave her behind if he wanted to be saved. The Lord very clearly says, "He who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me." He who loves husband or wife, father, son, daughter, mother-in-law, father-in-law, anybody more than me is not worthy of me. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Today is the day of salvation. Remember what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, once again, "By His Word, the present heavens on earth are being reserved for fire. This is a destruction where there is no rebuilding. The things of this earth will be no more. The physical will be gone forever. And you'll be in one of two places. Spiritual life with God in heaven, or eternal spiritual death with the destruction of ungodly men." Are we making the same mistakes? Do we put off do we allow the waters of this world to prevail over us because of unbelief or ungodliness or procrastination, indifference, broad-mindedness, trying to find our own salvation? Once again, let's look there in Hebrews chapter 3. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called the day, so that you not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." What's the author of Hebrews saying? Stop putting it off. Don't wait till next Sunday. Don't wait till Wednesday night. Don't wait until someone that you want to be present for you returning to the gospel or obeying the gospel to be present. It's not worth it. Today is the day of salvation. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that your sins separate you from God because of the way that you're living? It's unpleasing.
then confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Today, folks, is the day of salvation. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've allowed the things of the world to enter back into your life. You've allowed yourself to be separated from the Lord. Today is the day, the only day, to return. The Lord's going to come like a thief. There's no second chances with God. You obey Him today, or you face eternal destruction. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right with God this day as we stand and as we sing.